remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the book of Genesis, first from the 12th chapter, the first three verses, then chapter 15, the first six verses, and finally a passage from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 6 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward is very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and he said, "Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And finally from Galatians, just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you." For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Maybe.
Well, at our church, Wesley Monumental, the name itself says something about our identity, how we see ourselves. Monumental, a monument. It says we have a history. We represent a history, right? A couple of words that we toss around a lot around our church are words like historic and traditional. They're words that we say are part of our brand or our identity. Now, there are other words. We talk about being downtown, friendly, and multi-generational, and so on. Wesley Monumental, of course, ties that particular history to the Methodist movement and to John and Charles Wesley, who began that movement. And we use the word traditional in our church, not just to speak of a certain style of worship or a style of music, but more importantly, to me, we don't just have a history, but rather we are a part of carrying on a history. We're part of a continuing history, an ongoing tradition, if you would. Theologian Yaroslav Pelikan has a quote that you've heard me use on multiple occasions, but I'll find it helpful to revisit it regularly. He said, "Tradition is the living faith of those now dead." He compared that to something he called traditionalism, which he says is the dead faith of those now living. That's when we turn tradition into simply a style or a set of rules. I'd like to say at Wesley we have a history and we have a tradition. A living faith has been passed down to us and we are carrying it on. It continues in us and through us. You might remember the words of that great old hymn we often sing, "Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death." But thinking of ourselves as merely a part of Methodist history and the faith tradition of John and Charles Wesley is short-sighted when we talk about our history. Because our history goes back long before John and Charles landed out there at Cockspur Island and made their way up the Savannah River to establish this established colony of Savannah. I want us to remember today that our history, our tradition, the living faith of those now dead, goes back about 4,000 years. It goes back to a man named Abram. later to be known as Abraham, the great patriarch of Judaism, the man oftentimes referred to as the father of faith. And during these weeks, while we worship here in another historic place of worship, Congregation Mikvah Israel, I thought it would be a good time, while we are surrounded by this great tradition of the Jewish faith, for us to explore the roots of our faith as Christians. Our history, our tradition, coming down through Abraham, who we'll talk about today, Moses next week, David, and finally, a new covenant bearer who we know as Jesus. Abraham came, as Charlie was telling the children, from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. It today would be thought of as somewhere in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. The Muslims, who trace their roots also to Abraham, identify his birthplace as a place in Turkey. Now, we are descendants of that. Although we're not descendants of the promise of the land, we are recipients of the promise of the blessing. All Jews trace their lineage back to Abraham. Most of us are not connected to Abraham by bloodline, but rather we are connected to Abraham by faith line. We are a part of Abraham's tradition, the living faith of those now dead living in us. Genesis described Abraham in this way. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. Then the Apostle Paul came along, a descendant of Abraham by both blood and faith. He took the Jewish faith and faith in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah to the Gentiles. And he said to them, to us, we are descendants of Abraham by faith. In fact, as Paul points out, God's promise to Abraham from the very beginning was that the Gentiles would be blessed in him. So we are not inheritors of this promised land, but we are inheritors of a covenant relationship with God. In Genesis 17, God said to Abram, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And what God offered Abraham, and what Abraham in turn passed on to us, is the offer of living in a covenant relationship with God, meaning a relationship that is personal, it is committed, and it is grounded in a promise, a God who makes and keeps his promises. God offers us a relationship where we know him and are known by him, a relationship where we are faithful to each other. That's what it means to live in a covenant relationship with someone. And what is required of us is the same thing that was required of Abraham. Believe God. Trust God. Have faith in God. Be faithful to God. But did you ever wonder why Abraham, of all people, would have faith to begin with? I mean, one way to answer that question would be to ask the question, what is faith? Hebrews 11 gives us that great definition that says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence, or sometimes translated, the conviction of things not seen. If you just pick up with Abraham's story in Genesis, you might get the impression that Abraham, then known as Abram, was just minding his own business one day down there in Ur of the Chaldeans, seemingly oblivious to God, when this voice speaks to him out of nowhere and says, Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And it says Abram, hearing this, went. Just up and packed up and went. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that if that's all we have, we're missing part of the story. After all, unlike Moses, who we'll talk about next week, when he gets spoken to unexpectedly out of a burning bush, asked to go somewhere and do something for God, he asks the logical question, who are you, Lord? And then he goes through this whole litany of excuses why maybe he was not the right person to be chosen for this. Abraham, on the other hand, just says, he just went. He didn't ask, who are you, Lord? He didn't ask why he should be the one to go. He doesn't go to his local therapist and say, I'm hearing voices. Can you help me? He just goes. And you know why I think he went? I mean, I think it's because Abraham already knew the Lord. Nothing else really makes any sense in that story. In fact, I would say there's evidence that he already worshiped God. Why else is it, as he starts this journey, that it tells us at every stop on the journey, the first thing he did was build an altar, offer a sacrifice, and worship God? I mean, where do you think he learned that religious practice of worship? It doesn't say God taught it to him. It doesn't say he just instinctively knew it. If you think about it this way, God doesn't just show up on the scene out of nowhere with Abraham. Abraham had ancestors like Enoch. Read about him in Genesis. It said Enoch walked with God. He had another ancestor named Noah. Remember him? They said Noah was righteous and blameless, and he walked with God. Well, what I'm saying is, while we call Abraham the father of our faith, he doesn't pull faith out of thin air. There are several things in Abraham's life that combine to bring him to faith. They're all relevant for us. The first is, I would say, Abraham has a legacy of faith, or an example of faith that's been set for him. It's been passed down to him. Abraham is part of a faith tradition. Remember, the living faith of those now dead. That is, after all, for most of us, that's where faith starts. We believe because someone we trust believed. And they passed that down to us. They set that example for us. And we don't know much about Abraham's father, Terah, but I am willing to bet he was a man of faith. Secondly, being a part of a faith tradition also, I think, includes having a faith story. Faith is handed down by personal example, but also by story. This is our faith story. Now, Abraham might not have had a written faith story at the point that he comes along. It is probably an oral tradition, but he has faith stories that have been passed down to him. It was a part of their mythology, if you will. It was part of their story of origin. Where did we come from? What is our purpose? Who is our God? And they had a story. They had a story of Adam and Enoch and Noah that had been passed down to him. And the central character in that faith story was God. So Abraham has a faith legacy, a faith tradition that's a part of his life. He has a faith story that's a part of his life. And finally, what we read about is he has a personal faith experience. Now, having a faith tradition passed down to me and knowing a faith story, those are things that open us up to the possibility of having a personal faith experience. Remember how Hebrews defined faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Think about what assurance is. Assurance is something you feel, right? Assurance is an experience. However, I would argue that assurance, when we have it, you know what assurance is. I am sure, I am comfortable, I'm confident that this I hope for is going to happen. Assurance is grounded in something, though, right? When we have assurance that's grounded in nothing, that's wishful thinking. That's fantasy. I have assurance because I trust the one in whom I have faith. In other words, I have a reason to trust. I have a reason to have assurance. It's like if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, listen, you need this surgery. This is important. This is life-giving, life-changing, life-saving. Trust me, I have done this hundreds of times. I can handle this. You're going to be all right. Well, hearing that gives me some assurance that what I hope for, healing, is something that will come to pass. And not only assurance, but evidence is something that gives assurance, right? Evidence goes hand in hand with assurance. The doctor may say, I've done this hundreds of times, but I want to introduce you to somebody who I did this surgery for. And you can talk to them, and you could see how well they did. And having that evidence gives us some assurance. And if I'm going to take a great risk with my life, like Abraham, picking up and leaving everything, I need faith. And that faith is grounded in assurance, and it's grounded in evidence. Now, a faith experience, a personal faith experience, it doesn't have to be for all of us like it was for Abraham. That is some miraculous, supernatural event. God spoke to me, or God appeared to me, right? I mean, personally, I think I'd really probably prefer I didn't have one of those kind of experiences. And when I was serving the little church in Linz, I would go there many mornings to open up the church long before daylight for some people to gather and pray with. And I knew that church like the back of my hand. The lights were all the way at the other end of the building. So I would go in on one end in black dark, sometimes so dark you could not see your hand in front of your face. But I knew that building so well I could go right through the church, straight to the light switches and turn them on. Every once in a while in that darkness, walking down that aisle, it would cross my mind. If God spoke to me right now in an audible voice, I think I'd have a heart attack. Or at the very least, I'd have to go home and change my pants, right? So we may not all need a supernatural faith experience. We might all be better off without some kind of supernatural faith experience. But my faith experience may be for me when I open up this word and it speaks to me that day as if it was written just for me. A word fresh, written a long time ago, but written for me. Or maybe it's when there's a circumstance in my life that happened that is illogically perfect. This shouldn't have happened. This door shouldn't have opened up. This opportunity shouldn't have come. But it did. It's illogically perfect. That might be my personal faith experience. Or it may be what John Wesley talked about when he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Right? That means a strong, powerful inner feeling. I just felt it. All of those are personal faith experiences. But I would also say that those kind of personal faith experiences, absent of faith legacy, something passed down for me, and a faith story, are really easy to dismiss as something else. Right? I read this and it seems like it sounds to me, but yeah, maybe I'm just making it do that. Just wishful thinking. Maybe the fact that this happened that it just probably shouldn't have happened is just mere coincidence. Maybe this heart strangely warm is just indigestion. Yeah. If I don't have a faith legacy and a faith story, I may write off things that are personal faith experiences that I just miss. But when you put all those things together, I have faith passed down to me. I have a faith story that tells me the long history of how God works in our lives. And I have an experience that brings all that together and confirms all of that. Then I come to believe. Like they were in Abraham. We can believe God. Not just believe in God. Not just believe there is a God. But believe God. Trust God. Enough to obey God. To follow where He leads. To do what He says. And that's what Paul talks about when he says, when that happens to us, we too can be children of Abraham. Because like Abraham, that's when we begin to trust God enough to believe His promises, to act on His prompting, to find security enough in our faith to live it out. See, what Abraham brought to the world, what Abraham brought to every one of us, is this idea that we can live in this covenant relationship with God. A relationship that is personal. That is based on trust, promise. And in that sense, Abraham's life itself has become part of our faith legacy. And it is part of our faith story. Hebrews might say, his life has become evidence of faith. Evidence of things not seen. And the reason that's so important to us as Christians is that we believe faith is the way into a right relationship with God. We are saved by grace through faith, Paul teaches us. And you remember what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And that's what Genesis meant when he said, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, it wasn't just his bloodline, it was his faith. He trusted God enough to believe God's word, to act on God's promises. You might remember how John the Baptist put it to some of the Jewish religious leaders who came to him when he was baptizing people and calling people to repentance. They said to him, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." And John's reply was, "From these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. We believe like Abraham. We are saved by grace through faith, like Genesis says Abraham was. For faith leads to repentance. Faith leads to obedience." And so as Gentile Christians, while we may not live in the bloodline of Abraham, we do live in the tradition of Abraham, the living faith of one now dead. So Abraham's faith is living in us, through us, passed on beyond us, like Abraham who followed God to a promised land. We believe our faith brings us to follow Jesus, who is the promised one. Because as Jesus one day put it when asked by the religious leaders rather incredulously if he was greater than Abraham, he simply said, "Before Abraham was, I am." For we believe the word that Abraham heard calling him was the word that was with God in the beginning. It was the word that was God, and the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Abraham's God and our God. And John says, for those who believe in him, he gives us the right not just to be children of Abraham, but to be children of God. So thanks be to God for the witness of Abraham's faith. For by faith, we are his descendants too. We are inheritors of a promise. I will be your God, and I will be with you, and I will bless you that you may be a blessing, that in you all the nations of the earth may be blessed. That's our history too. That's our tradition. That is the living faith of those now dead living in us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence and conviction of things not seen. Assurance. Conviction. Faith. Do you have it? Do you want it? Amen. Amen. Amen.